Well, it's good to be here, and happy Mother's Day, and it's that one day of the year where mothers don't have to cook and clean up, huh? At least till 7 o'clock in the evening, huh? And happy anniversary Sunday, 65 years. You know, that's a real testimony. I've been a strong house all these years and have a building like this, and sometimes we just take it for granted, but there's a lot of years put into this place, and you know, God doesn't forget any of those years. He doesn't forget all the works of love that were put into it. He never forgets that. And you moms, you know, sometimes you don't feel like no one appreciates you, but they do. And God appreciates you, and all that a mother does, God's got it on record. He's a record keeping God. He'll reward you for it someday. And you know, the kids, you just got to wait till they're 30 before they say thank you. That's about that average. And just real quickly, I'm with a ministry called BEAMS. That's a Bible ministry. It stands for Bible Education and Missionary Service. But what we do, we supply Bibles to our independent fundamental Baptist missionaries around the world. And we're supplying over 3,000 missionaries and national workers. And we're the largest King James Bible ministry in the country as far as getting out whole King James Bibles. No one sends out more than we do. Some of these other Bible societies send out a lot of literature and other versions, but we send out whole King James Bibles, and we just believe that a new convert needs all of God's Word, and so we don't do just the Romans or John, which I'm not against that. I'm for any parts of God's Word, but ours are whole Bibles, and they're hardcover, well-bound, they're stitched all the way through, and we just feel like there's so many Bible ministries in the country that we decided to make ours different, and ours goes all overseas to our missionaries. And ours are going in the hands of people that never had a Bible in their life. They could never afford a Bible. They don't have access to Bibles in some of these countries. And we take it for granted. We don't realize a lot of these countries, if people have a job, they don't make more than 50 cents a day in some of these countries. And at the end of the week, make $5, buy a loaf of bread and some millet, and that's it. And try to survive on that, let alone buy a Bible. So we send out close to 10,000 of these a month. They're worth $8 a piece because they're good quality, made to last. But we'll just get right on here so we can get you out of here by 1:30. So let's turn to Psalms 34. Psalms 34. And this chalk sermon, it doesn't have one of those hidden pictures. Everybody's always asked about those hidden pictures. But, you know, we'd have to block out all these windows, and not every picture requires a hidden picture. Okay, Psalms 34. And I thank God for His Word. You know, every word in that Bible is important, isn't it? Every passage. Every passage has something to say. Everything speaks to us. And sometimes we just take it for granted. But here in Psalms 34, David wrote this, that it says in a little caption atop, if you got the caption, it says, a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. And I think most folks here know that story where you know, he was on the run from Saul, and Saul was after his life, and he went to this wilderness of En Gedi, and he went to the land of the Philistines to escape Saul, and he left the frying pan into the fire, and well, what a mess. And he never inquired of the Lord about that decision. But, you know, we all get in a mess like that, don't we, sometimes? And here's what he had to say about it all. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Let's have a word of prayer. Father God, I just ask you to bless the message right now, and I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here this morning. Pray you speak to hearts and that Christ will be lifted up. And I pray, Lord, that no one grieves your Holy Spirit, but as you speak to hearts, folks respond. And I pray, Lord, if someone's unsaved, that this is the day they get saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, you know, I got to go to Israel in 2013. And that was an exciting time going over there, and a wonderful opportunity. Got to see a lot of sights over there, and got to see Jerusalem, and I got to see the surrounding countryside, and got to see the Mount of Transfiguration, and got to see Masada, which was just amazing. And the thing about going on a trip like that, you know, I've never been to Bucyrus. I was calling him Buckrius, you know. But if there's ever something on the news now that says there was a tornado in Bucyrus, I'll be able to say, hey, I've been there. I've been on that street, Marion Avenue there, or street. Yeah, I know where that's at. Well, when you've gone to Israel and you're reading in your Bible about Israel and where events took place, you can go back. I can go back and say, hey, I've been there now. And so now my mind can see the land, the geography of the land there. And it's just a special, special time. And I've been on a lot of mission fields through the years. And I'd help out these missionaries, and that kind of helped give me a burden towards this Beams Bible ministry. But the thing about Israel, it was just a different kind of a trip. And it wasn't like a mission trip. It was more like a sightseeing trip. Oh, just a wonderful thing. And one of the places that I got to see was that wilderness of En Gedi. And it was really something to see there. It was a rugged place, dry, desolate. It's just a big, lonesome-looking place, and it wasn't real friendly, you know. Not much water there. A lot of weeds and very few animals to live off of. And this place had many natural caves all over. A lot of caves to hide in. And sometimes they'd have cliffs, you know, that you could be standing like right next to that wall, and the cliff may go up, you know, 1,000 feet all of a sudden, just straight up, and then straight back down, and just different directions. And so it was really something to see there. And this wilderness, it became David's home for a long time. You know, it had a certain beauty to it, being desolate, but it became his home. And what happened here, you know, David was about 24 years of age when he made this place his home. And he spent about 7 years of his life in that wilderness. Now, we got to see it, and we you know, some of the places there would be rocks. Well, the rocks everywhere there are very sharp and rugged. And if you see pictures of it, it looks like a brook, but really it's not a brook. It's just an illusion. Some of them places are huge, big boulders, big like this building here. And you can climb up on a rock like this, and they're sharp, and you can get cut real easy. You got to be careful where you go. And if you fall, you can really skin yourself up. The Bible tells us that a lot of times when wild animals will come, a guy can just get up on a rock with a spear, and he's pretty well safe. You know, that animal a lion trying to get up on that rock after him. But David was 7 years on the run here, running from Saul. And David's life kind of was turned upside down. What happened was, you know, you all know the story about how David killed Goliath and became a national hero just overnight. And then he ends up getting married to the king's daughter. And that was a pretty a big, big honor. And there he is living in the courts of Jerusalem. And that was a wonderful place to live. You know, if you're over there, a lot of dry, desert-looking places, but to be able to live in the courts of Jerusalem was a real honor. And here he's a national hero, and things are looking up for him. And we all know the story how Saul got jealous of him, didn't he? And Saul ends up falsely accusing him of being a traitor. And now David's on the run for his life. And every day he's looking out, trying to keep himself from getting hurt, keep himself from getting killed. You know, jealousy can do a lot of harm. And King Saul was a jealous man. Jealousy and pride and bitterness. We got to be careful about those things. A lot of damage to be done there. And God didn't call us to be that kind of people. He wants us to be above jealousy and bitterness and hatred and revenge. I'm sure glad we don't serve a jealous, revengeful God, huh? I'm glad he doesn't get even of us every time we do things wrong. But anyways, there's David on the run, and Saul's after him. And you know, he's got the whole military after him. He's got all the whole army. It's like, it'd be like Obama after you today, having the CIA after you and the military and the Navy SEALs and the internet and just everything. You know, where are you going to run? Where are you going to hide? And David here, he's running and hiding in these caves and dens, trying to preserve his life. And again, this became David's life now for seven long years, and that was no fun. And you know, you get yourself on the run, and you're doing nothing but running and running and running every day. You get stressed out. You just get tired. You just say, "Enough is enough." And of course, he said that and went off to the land of the Philistines and got in trouble for that. And God took him out of that and got him back into Israel in the wilderness of En Gedi. But David just wasn't thinking straight when he ran the land of Philistines. But he finally gets back to where he belongs. But he's stressed out and he's discouraged. And I just wonder how many of us, how we would put up under a situation like that. I wonder how many could be a strong Christian and stay true to God's word, or how many would compromise. You know, most people, they compromise for a whole lot less than what David had to go through. And nobody's perfect, but people compromise for a whole lot less, and God's not for that. And then he makes this statement over here in verse 8. You know, he says that, he says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is a man that trusteth in him." Now, when you're going through a trial like that, how can you say that God is good? How can a person say something like that? I look at that, and it looks like things are going all bad for him. And surely, this was one of the worst times in his life, one of the darkest hours in his life. And yet he says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." And I wonder what was going on in his mind. Maybe he was just a little delusional, huh? You know, when I was over in that wilderness, I was pretty tough, man. We could climb up in those ravines and things, but at any time, we could go back to the bus and get the ice chest out and get some cold soda pop or something. But David didn't live like that, and things were rough for him. But he says that he makes that statement amidst of all his trials that God was good to him. And you know, we know the rest of the story as we read our Bibles. We know that this time of his life was just a time of trial and testing where God was preparing him for the future. And God was preparing David to be a king. You know, he called him to be the king. And unlike any other king, he would be a king over God's heritage. And if you're a king over God's heritage, see, it's one thing to be a boss over a big factory. It's one thing to be in charge of Microsoft. It's one thing to be the president of the United States, but to be in charge of God's people, that's an accountability, because those people belong to God. I think one of the hardest jobs like David would be a pastor. You know how he's accountable for all the folks in here? And you know, if God's going to get angry at somebody, I think when they fool around with his people, that's a big thing to be tampering with. And for David to be a king over God's heritage, the nation of Israel, he had to have a special training. And of course, God didn't just put him in some secular university where he can get a politically correct education. No, God put him on the backside of the desert to prepare him for this king, to prepare him for this kingship. God put him on the backside of a desert where he learned things. You know, he learned things like patience. I think a good king needs patience. You know, he learned things like submission to the will of God. Well, that's a tough thing to learn. Most people just buck it all. They just fight it all and resist. But David, God had to prepare him. And you know, in our lives, God's constantly preparing us for things. He's always constantly preparing us for the next stage of our life. And the thing is that instead of trying to buck the will of God in our lives, we need to learn to submit to God and have patience and just trust Him and just believe that God's got a plan in store for us. For 7 years, God was preparing him. You know, we look at our lives and God's always preparing us for the next stage of our life. You know, you take little kids, those mean old parents, especially mean old mom, you know, they're what they're doing, they're preparing that little child to be a teenager someday. And then when they're a teenager, they're preparing them to be a young adult, preparing them girls to be a wife someday and a mother, and preparing those guys to be breadwinners and providers for a family someday. And God's always got his plans, always preparing us for the next stage of our life. And he's preparing us for middle age, and he's preparing us for when we get old someday, preparing us, and he's always preparing us for our departure that someday. And so everything that happens, God's got a plan. And he says in Jeremiah, he says that the steps of the righteous are ordained of the Lord. And God's always got a, you know, things don't happen by chance when God's in control. The steps of the righteous are order of the Lord. And that means us. That's talking about the saved. Our steps are ordered of God. So that and his will, it'll be done, because he's perfect that way. So here's David going through these trials, and it looked bad to him. But he says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Oh, I wish I could say that all the time. I wish I could just say, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Now, faith tells me that he is always good. And faith tells me I need to learn to just submit to him and trust him. But at the same time, sometimes you can doubt. And I've seen a lot of heartaches in the house of God. And we could all look back and see heartaches in our lives. And so, what kind of a measuring stick do we use when we talk about the goodness of God? What kind of a measuring stick? Somehow we got to figure out that yes, God is always good, that he's never, never bad. You know, we had a young couple in our church that, they got married. And when they got married, everybody was just real tickled about it. They were just made for each other. You know, she was a real good... They were both good soul winners, and she was busy in the church and teaching in the nursery and Sunday school, and he's the same way. And they got together, and it was just a perfect match. But it seems like they just couldn't have kids, and they tried and tried. And then one day, you know, she finally gets pregnant, and they find out that she had twin girls in her womb, and everybody's rejoicing. And the day came about the time for the pregnancy, and all of a sudden she had some complications. So she goes to the emergency room. And, you know, those emergency room doctors aren't always the best, are they? Anyways, I said that one time. There's an emergency room doctor in the room. So I always get in trouble. Always get in trouble. They took her pulse and checked her temperature and everything, blood pressure. Oh, you're fine, just all in your mind. You go home. And she goes home, and then she got extra sick, and she comes back, and before you know it, she lost her twins. She lost her twins. And you say, was God good at a time like that? And you know, we know the Bible says God's always good, but how about at a time like that? You know, the young couple starts out getting married, and they have these high ideals that they're going to have the best marriage in the whole world. Yes, sir-ree. We're not going to be like other people. And then they They have these high ideals that they get their first child, man. Oh, that child's going to be the best child in the whole world. We're going to keep him out of the sun, never let him touch the sun, touch him. We're going to make sure he's just well-preserved, and they got all these plans and everything. And of course, no matter what they plan on, you know, those kids turn out to be stinkers sooner or later, don't they? And then they have their arguments. Well, I thought we were going to have the perfect marriage. And then there's a loss in job. And you know, it doesn't take long for that young couple to find out that their dreams get broken pretty quick. And you older folks know that your dreams, they just get broken over and over and over. Because many times we have dreams and God's got a plan. And since God's sovereign, he knows what he's doing. And you say, boy, it seems like bad times. And yet, Bible says God is good. I don't understand it. How about Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to them that love God? Well, it sure didn't seem like it when that young couple lost their twin daughters. How could God be good then? And you lose your job. How can God be good then? I just lost the job. And you and your wife are fighting. I thought we was going to have a perfect marriage. You know, how can God be good now? And 23rd Psalm says, surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. I know that's in the Bible, but boy, sometimes it doesn't seem that way. So how do you plan things out? How do you figure things out? And then David here, you know, he had his share of trials. When he married Saul's daughter, Michal, I know that him and Michal, you know, the Bible says they loved each other. And I know they had some plans. I'm sure they had plans for their future and their kids and things. They never dreamed their life would be turned upside down by Saul. They never dreamed that they'd be split up like they were. And yet it happened. So where was God in all this? How could God allow that to happen? And yet, goodness's mercy is going to follow me all the days of my life. God is perfectly good, and there's nothing bad in him. And now David's on the run. He's out there in that wilderness and eating them dried up weeds and whatever he can find, and probably some Israeli type groundhogs he's living off of, and a few little deer that they can find. How can God be good at a time like that? But the Bible says he's good. And so we got to have a measuring stick somewhere to measure this all out, to figure it all out. I know we go by faith, but well, you get stressed out and it gets kind of tough sometimes. And you know, the Bible always has answers for everything, doesn't it? That's why it's so important that we read our Bibles. It's just so important that we read our Bibles and know it frontwards and backwards. You know, God didn't intend for us to be going to the pastor all the time, everything's going wrong. You know, the pastor can get stressed out just by everybody calling him on the phone all the time. And I know my home church, we got a big church, man. Everybody calling my poor pastor, it drives him nuts. And how can you get the work of the Lord done when dealing with folks that don't know their own Bibles for themselves? You know, down in Mississippi, we get a couple days where you get a quarter inch snow, you know, a quarter of an inch, and it melts within the hour. And there's ladies that call them in the middle of the day, it snowed a quarter inch outside, and they're at the Walmart. What do I do? You know, he has to deal with it. Well, you just get in your car and go home. I mean, how silly can that be? But that happens. God wants us to learn to read that Bible. He wants us to learn to rely on that Bible. He wants us to know frontwards and backwards, inside out. That's the will of God. He wants you to learn to depend. He wants you to know the Bible promises in there. We don't have to. God didn't intend for the Christians to be ignorant on these things. You know, we can know our Bibles as good as the pastor does. And God wants us to. But just think what a great church that would be if everybody knew their Bibles frontwards and backwards like pastor does. Man, you'd have a bunch of giants in that church, strong people. And to learn to depend on the written word. You know, the average Christian doesn't even know where to find a Bible verse to depend on. You know, the one of the biggest comforts is when you're going through a trial and you just go through the scriptures and you find a promise and one jumps at you. And you go, oh, that's the one for me. That's the one for me. I think a person ought to discipline themselves that they get a promise every day. Write it down on an index card or somewhere and just carry it with them all day long. I do that an awful lot. Boy, it sure does bring a comfort. It sure is nice to have that. But anyways, and that's one of the best things you can do for your children is to teach them God's Word. Teach them how to learn to depend on it. Well, just think what a heritage that would be for a child to grow up, and by the time he's 18, he knows the Word of God inside and out and knows how to learn to depend on it. The psalmist says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." And then the other thing about God's Word, you know, it's a book of truth, absolute truth. We can count on his Word. It's trustworthy. It's reliable in every way. And to rely on a Bible promise is a good thing to do, if to know those promises and know where they're found. And so God wants us to know that Word. And truth is always simple. Truth isn't hard. You know, you can get a Bible truth and you can go to a college and study it for 6 months, or you can just go to some little kid and say, "Hey, little Jimmy, what's this mean?" And a little kid reads it and goes, "Oh, it means this." And usually that's pretty much what God's Word means. It's just simple. You know, it says all things work together for good to them that love him and are called according to his purpose. That's just what it means. How hard is that? Oh, you can get a 12-month course and you come up with that simple conclusion. God didn't hide his Word. He didn't make it hard to find. And so how do we get that measuring stick for the goodness of God? Well, I find a Bible verse here, and you can turn there. It's in Isaiah 55. And this kind of answers about the goodness of God. Because, I tell you, I got to go by faith, and the faith says I'm supposed to thank him in all things and for all things. Faith tells me that all things work out together for good. I get a flat tire, my car breaks down on the road, and everything I own's in that car and all my stuff, and I'm on the road for months at a time. How can God be good when that breaks down? And yet, I'm supposed to be thankful at a time like that? Oh, that doesn't make sense. But over here in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than yours." And what God's trying to say is that God knows the beginning and the end of all things. And he knows all our steps. He knows what he has prepared for our future. He knows the plans he's got for us. And since God is incapable of sinning, incapable of selfishness, incapable of having a grudge, everything he does is good because he's perfectly good. There's no wrongness in him. And so there he is. He's got things planned out for our lives. And so when trials come, we just got to remember, I just don't understand this thing. It's beyond my comprehension, but God's got something planned. And he knows our ending, every one of us. He knows all the dreams that you've had when you first got married, when you first left home, and all the dreams that were broken. But he had other plans for you. And I have to admit that his plans are sure better than my plans. I was going to go to Alaska. I was going to be a wildlife artist. Oh, that sounds real good. I was going to be a tour guide for fishermen. Oh, that sounds like fun. But I never dreamed that I'd be preaching the gospel. I never dreamed I'd go on mission trips for the Lord. I never dreamed he'd open up doors like that. And I have to admit, his plans for me were much better than my plans. And all things did work out together for good. The trouble is, we just don't always understand the ways of God. I think like my parents, and I think you've all been the same way, maybe mine more, but I had the meanest parents in the whole world. And I had the meanest mother in the whole world. Yeah, no, really, listen, She made me eat all the vegetables on the table, all my vegetables. No exceptions. Well, mothers don't do that today. They let their kids eat what they want, you know. Just eat what you want. Oh, okay, eat the ice cream. And the reason they do that is because they love themselves more than their own children. That's what you call a selfish love. They want their children to accept them instead of doing what's right. My mother was worried about doing what's right than me accepting her. I didn't have a choice, you know. And I can remember I had to eat those vegetables. I had to eat meat and potatoes instead of jelly beans. I was happier eating sugar pops all the time. But I had to eat meat and potatoes. Can you imagine growing up eating meat and potatoes? Of course, I had no idea how good they were for you. I had no idea what the vegetables would do for me. That's because my mother knew more than I did. And what she was doing for me was for my good. And she made me go to bed early at night. I can remember the neighborhood kids would be out there. And they would be out there playing games, you know, like right about dark. It gets dark at 9:30, and I'd be in bed already. Man, that was kind of cruel. And missing out on all the fun. But I didn't realize that sleep was going to be building strong bones in me. I didn't realize it was going to be building a strong health and a healthy body. But my mother did. And the chores, man, all the chores I had to do. You know, I was the only kid in the neighborhood that had to mow the little old ladies' lawns for them and didn't get paid for it. Had to shovel the snow for them. And I hated it. I had to take out the ashes every year, you know, when spring came. And I was just a scrawny kid and that big wheelbarrow full of ashes from the basement, and I'm carrying down the hills because where I lived it was all hilly. And then you drop the wheelbarrow and everything goes on the ground, and that lady come out, and you clean up that mess now. And I'm doing it for free. But it was slave labor. You know, my mother made me do it. And I just thought, boy, how mean. The other kids don't have to do this, and they didn't. And my mother used to say, you know, God's going to bless you for it someday. But now that I'm older, I know he won't bless me because the Bible said you got to be a cheerful giver, and I wasn't cheerful doing all these chores. But I just didn't understand what my mother was doing. I remember when those James Bond movies first came out, man, I wanted to go see those. My buddies would say, oh, man, Ray, you should see these James Bond movies. The girls in there are just so beautiful. Man, they got the prettiest faces and this and that. And I just had to go see this, you know. But my mother wouldn't let me go. She says, no, those aren't the kind of movies that my son's going to be seeing. Oh, Mom. And just the meanest mom in the whole world. But you know what? I just didn't understand what she was doing. And she loved me. She loved me with a Christ-like love that even when I called her the meanest mom in the whole world and she'd grab me by my neck, on the shirt, that is, and she'd pull me up to her and say, listen here, Buster, you're calling me mean, and she'd give you a lecture. Well, I'm not raising you for your what you want. I'm raising you for your future. I'm raising you that when you're 30 years old, you're going to have a strong body, you're going to have a good mind, and you're not going to be like your buddies. And she's just going on the whole list of things. And then when she's all stunned, I still didn't understand. You know, I was just a dumb kid. But you know what? She knew what she was doing. And that's the way God is. He's got things prepared for us that's beyond our understanding. And he can't explain in human terms everything about his plans for us because they're just too far above us. And so what we've got to do is just by faith trust that whatever happens, God is good. Mercy and goodness is following us all the days of our life. David's out there in that wilderness of En-Gedi, and there's that cave of En-Gedi. I got to see that. And what a place to have to live when he was living in the courts of Jerusalem, when he was married to Micah. And he was a national hero, and now he's a fugitive. You know, what? How could God be good then? But God was good. God was working things out for good, and David learned that. And God's preparing him to be a king, And he learned a lot from that experience. And it's important that we learn patience. It's important that we learn to submit ourselves to God's sovereignty. It's important that we give God the respect that he deserves. He says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And you know, there's no chance happening with the goodness of God, God's goodness. You know, there's no mistakes with God's goodness. There's no such thing as good luck or bad luck. God's got it all planned out. He's got this, you know, he controls the whole universe. And nothing happens by chance with God. He's got it all under control. That's the kind of God that we serve. You know, talk about the goodness of God. The goodness of God is without partiality. You know, God doesn't show more goodness to some and less to others. I'm glad he doesn't. I'm glad that he's just perfectly good all the time. And we talked a little bit in Sunday school about God's attributes. You know, you think about God's attributes. God is perfect in every way. And I think we'll all admit, yes, he is perfect in every way. And he's perfect in holiness. He's perfectly holy. He's perfectly righteous. There's no badness in God. And he's perfectly just. And perfect justice demands that the offender pay the exact due for the crimes they committed. That announced more and that announced less. That's what perfect justice is all about. And there's no exceptions in perfect righteousness. You know, there's no compromise in perfect righteousness. People like to talk about this gray area missing from God's word. Yes, it is missing from God's word because God doesn't know any gray area. That the things of God are clearly black and white, no in between. And so I'm glad we serve a perfect God that isn't partial. I'm glad he doesn't show favoritism. Then, because if he did, we couldn't trust him, could we? We can trust him at his word because he's perfectly honest at all times. God, the goodness of God is unsearchable. There's no ending to the goodness of God. He talks about his love being an everlasting love. There's no end to it. And thank God that we serve such a God. I think about Lazarus. You all know the story of Lazarus when he died. And the thing was, you know, Lazarus was on that deathbed, and he's getting sicker every day. And Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, they were all friends of Jesus. Jesus used their home like as a prophet's chamber at times as he traveled around, and he'd stop there and spend a night and get refreshed. And so when Lazarus was real sick, they sent to Jesus for help. And you all know the words. Jesus says, don't worry, this sickness isn't unto death. And what happened? He just got sicker and sicker. And I can just imagine what it was like for Lazarus, like saying, where's my friend Jesus? I'm getting sicker. Oh, I can't breathe. I'm getting weaker. And finally, he dies. He dies. Now, you know, I know you guys are more spiritual than me, but if I was there, I would have said, Jesus let me down. He promised it wasn't under death. He let me down. My brother Lazarus has died. Oh, what a heartache. How could he do that? And I wonder what it would be like if Jesus did let us down somewhere, how we'd feel. Wouldn't you really be hurt? You know, when a loved one lets you down, that's the most hurtful. You know, your no good friends can let you down all the time, but when a loved one lets you down, we know the rest of the story there. Mary and Martha just didn't understand what God was doing. They didn't understand the plans of God there. And of course, when Jesus came, Lazarus was stinking. His body was decomposing. And Mary said, boy, if only you were here. And he said, look, I'm the resurrection and life. And she didn't understand what he meant by that. She didn't understand the whole situation. And of course, Jesus raised Lazarus up after being dead for 4 days. And did he keep his word? Well, he sure did. He's alive now. And I tell you what, I think when Jesus was out there preaching on the hillsides after that, and folks were listening, I got a feeling that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus got more out of his messages than anybody else, Because now they knew that he wasn't just going to raise people up in the last days, but he was the very resurrection and the life itself. And you know, we can have some disappointments in our lives, and we can have our dreams broken, but the one thing we got to realize, God is in control, and nothing happens by chance. And things are working out for good all the time. He's got things planned out. And whether you're in that wilderness of Engedi right now, in the belly of a well, or if you're at the shorelines of the Red Sea looking for a way to escape from the Egyptians, God's got things planned out. And all we got to do is just submit ourselves to His sovereignty and say, Lord, I don't understand this. Like a child who doesn't understand his parents, you're so far above us, you're so infinite, but I'm just going to trust that you got things under control because your Bible says you do. Your Bible says that's what faith is all about, just trusting God at His Word. And just submit to the will of God in our lives and realize that He'll make a way when He's ready to make a way, and He'll provide when He's ready. We just got to wait on God's timing. And David learned that lesson in that wilderness of Engedi. And I think that was one of the biggest lessons he learned there, so that later on in life when he fought the enemies of God and these other countries and things, he could have the victories. And you may have some delays in your life. You may have some detours and broken dreams and financial difficulties, but I tell you what, God's got it all worked out. Yeah, David, you know, he says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed the man that trusteth in Him. We need to just learn to trust God at all times. So let's just bow our heads and close our eyes. And our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and no one's looking around. And I want to ask you this morning, it's a special morning. It's a Mother's Day. And maybe there's some mothers here that have been discouraged. I sometimes feel like no one appreciates them. Well, I think that's part of motherhood, but I think a godly mother will see all that. And then it's also anniversary Sunday, 65 years. I think it's time to give up. I think I'm going to quit. You know, this old world's getting bad, and no one cares about God and church. No one wants to get saved. I think I'll be a quitter now after 65 years. No, you don't want to quit. You want to fight the good fight of faith until that trumpet blows. And you want to be a good mother until that trumpet blows, and a good dad, and a good teenager, and everything. And remember that God is perfectly good. What we got to do is just learn to walk by faith and not by sight. And faith will make sense out of this old life. Nothing else will. But we talk about the politics and what's going on and our evil leaders and the nonsense and transgenderism and whatever is out there. You know, how can you see through all that? Well, faith is able to see through it all. And faith comes by hearing and hearing God's Word, hiding in your heart and acting on it. And I want to encourage you this morning, get in God's Word and let faith be your guide. We're to walk by faith, not by sight. Blessed is the man that trusteth in God. And if you're unsaved this morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior, I want to encourage you to come to the altar and let someone lead you to the Lord. So, Pastor, I'll turn it over to you.